Thank you, Brother George, and you folks may be seated there. And I am thankful for the Savior's love, that he loves us even sometimes when we're not all that lovable and lovely ourselves. Well, let me invite you tonight to take your Bibles and turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians. Of course, last week we finished up the book of Jonah, and now we have a little bit of time here in these summer months between now and September when we begin our fall Bible study. And by the way, our fall Bible study will be in the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so we'll be looking at all three of those small mini New Testament books in the fall months. But I started praying about what the Lord would have us look at for these summer months. And I began reading throughout just some of the scriptures and also some notes I had from over the years, and the Lord directed my attention here to the book of 1st and perhaps even 2nd Thessalonians. We'll have enough time here between now and September to get through both of these fairly short books. And the book of 1st Thessalonians, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul. The exact time frame that the book of 1st Thessalonians was written is not really known, nor is the place. Both are uncertain, but it is known that the Apostle Paul is the one who wrote these two epistles, and they are general epistles to the church at Thessalonica. And it's generally thought that this 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was the earliest of Paul's epistles. They were the earliest of Paul's writings to any church, and so therefore it's probably written somewhere from Corinth between AD 49 and AD 54. And so Paul, of course, as we know, he had sent Timothy to encourage and to strengthen the church. And on his return, the report that he gave, well, it apparently inspired Paul to write this epistle. Notice there, if you would, chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And notice there, if you would, verse number 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says this: "But now when Timotheus," or Timothy, came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity," or love, "and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." And so the Apostle Paul, based on that report, he was inspired, of course, through the Holy Spirit of God to write and to pen this epistle, to write this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And the whole purpose behind the book of 1 Thessalonians was to comfort the believers, was to encourage the church and to encourage them of a life of sanctification, or a life of purity, a life that was set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ, a life that was set apart unto the service of their God, by expounding to them and on the doctrine of Christ's imminent return. When you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, there's two primary passages. The first primary passage, of course, there in chapter 4 through chapter 5, you have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, beyond any shadow of doubt, and it really doesn't matter what position you hold as to when Christ is coming, all we know for sure is that Jesus is coming again. The Bible teaches that Christ is coming again. Now, I believe, and our church believes, that he is coming in what is known as the pre-tribulation rapture. The church and the Christian, we do not go through the tribulation. We do not go through that period of 7 years. We do not go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, as some teach. They teach a pre-trib, post-wrath, or a mid-trib, pre-wrath rapture. We don't believe that. We believe that right before that 7 years begins, the Lord takes us out of here. The Lord takes us home. And that's what we see the Bible teaches. You go into the book of Revelation. After Revelation chapter 3, the church does not exist as we know it or as we see it. So you have the pre-trib, pre-wrath rapture. That's what we believe. You have the mid-trib, which is just before the plagues and the tribulation and all of that. But then you have the ones who believe in the post-trib rapture, and that's about as unscriptural as they get. And we know Jesus is coming again, and he's coming soon. We sing this song, Jesus is coming again. In fact, when we sing that, the chorus goes, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. We used to change that at the church in Philadelphia. It was maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and must be soon. Because you look at all of the signs around us, you look at the way the world's going, we can't help but conclude that Jesus is coming soon. Now, we don't know when Jesus is coming. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming, except the Father, which is in heaven. And Jesus himself doesn't even know when he's coming again. And so you be very careful when you hear a preacher say, well, I know when Jesus is coming again. You know he's lying through his teeth if he says and can say that Jesus or when Jesus is coming again. And so the book of 1 Thessalonians is, of course, written to the church at Thessalonica. It had been founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. And he met, of course, with violent opposition in his work. People did not want him to plant a church. People did not want him doing the work of God. And but even with the opposition he faced, he was successful in winning some of the Jews. He was successful in winning a multitude of the Greek people, which enabled him to establish a faithful church. And of course, we see that in the book of Acts. And one of the reasons the Lord drew me to this particular passage of Scripture for our studies, because it's one of the most personal letters that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. It doesn't deal with a lot of doctrine. It doesn't deal with a lot of, Paul was known to write in a very poetic sense. There's not a lot of that, but it's very practical. It's very personal in nature. And the body of the entire epistle consists chiefly of commendations, of personal reminiscences, of counsels, of exhortations. And of course, that central theme that is emphasized in the future hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say there were two primary passages. Of course, that first passage, the second coming of Christ. The second main passage you find, of course, are the practical duties in the last half of chapter 5. Just how we are supposed to live the Christian life on a day-by-day basis. And of course, that mirrors Romans chapter number 12. And so this evening, we're in chapter number 1 here of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And let's read down, if we could, the first or all 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Bible says this, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor, love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how we returned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. For a few moments this evening, I'd like to preach you on this church, or on this thought, and teach us on this thought, an exemplary church. An exemplary church. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this night. And Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy. And Father, I pray that you would just come down tonight, meet with us in a special and a real way. Help us to glean and see from your word truth that might help us be the church and the Christian who have us to be. And Father, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. We love you. We need you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so here we look at the church at Thessalonica. And when it comes to an exemplary church, if there was ever a church we wanted to mirror ourselves after, it could be the church at Thessalonica. Now, you remember a little while ago, we went through a series on Sunday mornings from the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, we said about the church at Corinth, that the church at Corinth, if the church at Thessalonica was the exemplary church, the church at Corinth was the exemplary church and what a church ought not to be. Because the church at Corinth had problem after problem after problem after problem. And Paul had to go in there and he had to correct problems. He had to answer questions. And he just had to really set things in order for the church at Corinth to even start to resemble what a church ought to be. But here we have the church at Thessalonica. And the church at Thessalonica is a very exemplary church. And here in chapter 1, we have Paul giving them some condemnations. We have Paul giving them some praises. Of course, verse number 1 is the greeting. It's the salutation. But then you notice what he commends them for. First, we'll start there. Notice here, if you would, verses 2 through 4. The Bible says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith." So the very first thing the Apostle Paul commends the church at Thessalonica on is their faith. They were known for their faith. Notice, if you would, Hebrews chapter number 6. And this is actually, or Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. And we're going to look at this a little bit more on Sunday morning as part of our 135th church anniversary. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. So the church at Thessalonica, they were known for their faith. Why is that important? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The Bible says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Him who? God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so the church at Thessalonica, they were known for their faith. As a church, that is what we ought to be known for. We ought to be known for our faith. That when everything else is crumbling and falling apart and going wrong around us, we have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our faith in God. You know, you think about 135 years ago when this church was founded and this church was started. You know what that took? It didn't take money. Sure, it did. It didn't take people. Yeah, it did. It didn't take a building. Yes, it did. But above all, it took faith. Because there was no guarantee. Do you know how many churches every year start up and they don't last a year? They don't last 5 years. They don't last 10 years, let alone 100 plus years. And so when 135 years ago, when that first group of people felt led of the Holy Spirit of God that a church was needed in Sayre, Pennsylvania, it took them stepping out by faith and starting and planting that church right here. And that goes for any church that has been started or founded or whatever the case may be. It takes faith to step out. And, you know, you think about all the things that could go wrong, and things could go wrong. You could fall flat on your face in that first year. But you never accomplish anything if you don't step out by faith. If you don't step out by faith. And we see that there in Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. At some point, we have to let go of the world's wisdom. We have to let go of the world's way of thinking, of saying, oh, well, it just can't be done, and saying, you know what? Get past it can't be done, to say, you know what? We're just going to step out by faith and let the Lord lead us, and let the Lord guide us, and let the Lord direct us, and let the chips fall wherever they... Listen, yes, we may fall flat on our face. But if we never step out by faith to begin with, then we're not pleasing God if we're just playing it safe. If we're just, you know, if we're just a glorified social club, we need to, as the Bible says, step out by faith. And you notice that phrasing there in verse number 3, it says, without ceasing your work of faith. Your work of faith. Faith is just that. Faith is a work. You have to put some feet to your faith. It's just not enough to say, yep, I have faith in such and such. No, you have to put some faith in that. Alan, come up here a minute. Yeah, Alan, come on up here. Now, I'm going to show you a very basic illustration tonight. All right? So, Alan, I want you to come here. And I want you to face Mandy.
Face you?
Nope, face Mandy. Face Mandy. Now, Alan, I want you to fall back and trust that I'm going to catch you. Do you trust me?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, you're feeling for me as you say you trust me. Yeah. See, that he doesn't have much faith that I'm going to trust him. Well, you're small. I can catch you. But he doesn't have much faith. He's over here feeling, making sure I'm there. But you know what? With God, with the Lord, when he says, all right, you face Mandy, now you come back and let me catch you. He's going to be there every time. He's going to be there to catch us. Thank you, Alan.
No.
He didn't really trust me. It's okay. Yeah. And, but they were known for their faith. Are we known for our faith, our work of faith? Are we putting feet to our faith? But not only that, not only were they known for their faith, notice there, verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and notice that next phrase, and labor of love. Your labor of love. So not only were they known for its faith, or for their faith, they were known for their faithful and loving service. They were known for their faithful and loving service. Their labor of love. And you know what it means in layman's terms tonight? They loved what they were doing. They loved coming to church. They loved serving the church. They loved serving the Lord. They loved serving God. It was a labor of love for them. I remember years ago my pastor saying that if you could ever imagine yourself doing anything else, that's when you know it's time to quit. That's when you know it's time to hang it up and turn in your resignation, because if you're just going through the motions, then things are going to suffer. And we need to have a labor of love, faithful and loving service. It should be a blessing to serve God, not a burden. We should not look at coming to church as, oh, I got to go to church tonight. No, it should be, I get to come to church tonight. I get to come to church today. I get to come to church and worship the Lord and fellowship with God's people and hear the preaching and hear the teaching, because hopefully, Lord willing, it's going to be something that helps me in my Christian walk. It's going to be something that helps me grow closer to the Lord. And so we see there they were known for their labor of love. But then notice there it says, verse number 3, in patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. You know, when it comes to putting feet to our faith and working our faith and laboring in love and serving in the church and serving in the Lord, We need to make sure that we have patience in the work. We need to make sure that we are... Listen, so oftentimes we live in a society today that we want it... what's the Burger King slogan? Have it your way. We want it our way. We want it fast and quick and easy. But folks, listen, that's not church. That's not the Christian life. That's not serving the Lord. Serving the Lord is long. It's tedious. It's the Bible refers to it as a race. And that's exactly what it is. It's a race. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I have to sit down and remind myself that, we're not where we could be yet. And, if I had it my way, everything that we want done around here would be done yesterday. Or no, everything we want done would have been done before we got here. How great would that have been? And then we could just serve the Lord, reach people, and all the rest. But it doesn't work that way. Just as it took the church, celebrating 135 years, it's going to take time to see results. It's going to take time to see different things accomplished and added and all the rest. And so we need patience in the work. But we live in a society today that they don't have patience. By the way, that's why churches don't grow. That's why churches, like ours, have trouble retaining families and retaining new people, because new people come in and the very first thing I get asked, most 99% of the time, by someone that comes in or somebody that calls looking for a church is, what do you have here for my kids? Well, we have a little something, but there's no way we can compete with all the churches around that have, these big youth programs. But one of the reasons we can't is because instead of folks coming in and saying, I'm going to stay here and get plugged in, and they might have 2-3 kids, instead of staying here being patient and putting the work in, it's easy for them just to get up, go somewhere that already has something pre-established. That's not what the Lord has called us to do, though. He's called us to be patient in this labor of love, to be patient in our faith. Why? Of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful tonight that our hope is not in anything or any person, but the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our hope is. Miss Sandy?
I always tell myself, don't grow weary in well-doing.
That's right. That's right. In fact, you know that verse offhand? Galatians. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall not ye shall reap if ye faint not. And I'm paraphrasing that a little bit, but that's what the verse says. We're going to reap someday if we don't faint now, if we don't give up now. And so we see they were commended for their faith, for their loving and faithful service. But then notice there, if you would, verses 5 and 6, they were commended for their spiritual receptivity. Verse number 5 and 6, the Bible says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word," notice what it says, "in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit." And so this was a church that they knew what affliction was. This was a church that they knew what trials were. This was a church that knew what hurts were. This was a church that knew what it was like to go through the fire, but they still, the Bible says, gladly received the word in much affliction. But notice what it says, with joy. So even though they went through the trials, even though they went through the fire, even though they went through the tribulations and the heartaches and the sorrows, they still received this word with joy. You know what that tells us tonight? That no matter what has happened to them out there in the world, that when they came into the church, they were ready to hear the preaching and teaching of the word of God, and they received it with joy. You know what a church needs? The church needs people that receive the word with joy. That they receive what is spiritual with joy. Now listen, not everything in the Bible is going to be popular. Not everything in the Bible is going to be fine dining, so to speak. You know, some things you compare it to, I don't know. Not everything's going to be steak in the Bible. Some things, think of the worst foods you like. Some things in the Bible, it's going to be like that. Because what it's going to do is it's going to step on your toes. It's going to show you things in your life that need to be changed. It's going to show you things in your life that you need to work on. Listen, none of us like tonight our toes to be stepped on. None of us like tonight to be shown things that need to be changed in our life. But that's exactly what the Bible is written for. The Bible says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the piercing even to the dividing asunder. It knows the heart, the intents of the heart. It knows us better than we know ourselves. And the question is, listen, it's easy to receive the good things from the Bible. But how do we receive those things that step on our toes? How do we receive those things that show us things in our life that need to be changed? But we see here they were praised that they received the word of God. Then not only that, notice there, if you would, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Not only were they commended for their faith, not only were they commended for their service, for their patience, their hope, for their spiritual reception of the word of God. But now we see they were commended for their exemplary influence. They were commended for their exemplary influence. He says, Paul says they were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. But not only Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so much so that we need not to speak anything. Oh, is our church an example to those around us? That when people think of First Baptist Church, they think of a church that preaches the truth. That they think of a church that preaches the word of God without fear or favor of what the world says, without fear or favor of what men say. We just preach the Bible and we let the chips fall where they may. Listen, I learned a long time ago there are going to be things in the Bible that I preach that this world that they just do not like. But I'm not here to please the world, and you're not here to please the world either. You're not here to please the society either. You're here to preach the truth of the word of God. Are we an example to those around us? That's why we don't let every manner of person in our pulpit. That's why we don't let any manner of singing group in our pulpit. A couple months ago, I had someone reach out, and they asked if I'd be interested in having this particular singer in. I went on YouTube to look at their example, and within 5 minutes, shut it off, said, nope, that's not for our church. And because, listen, not everything that claims the name of Christianity is actually Christianity. Not everything that claims that they're of God is of God. Not everything that says and claims the name of the Lord is actually of the Lord. That's where discernment comes in. That's where wisdom comes in. And that's why we don't just let, you know, anybody and everybody come up here and preach or talk or speak in the church, or whatever the case may be, because they might seek to lead people astray. And so we see they were known for their exemplary example. And then notice there, if you would, finally tonight, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So we see the final commendations here from the Apostle Paul. Number one, he commend them for abandonment of idolatry. They put away the idols to serve the true and living God. And by the way, tonight, that's all there is one true and living God. Buddha tonight is not God. Mohammed tonight is not God. Confucius tonight is not God. All these other so-called gods, we can take you to a grave tonight where they are forevermore. But tonight we can take you to a grave in Jerusalem that is empty, because our Savior lives. He's the one and true living God. And by the way, tonight, I'm not just talking, and this verse tonight just isn't, I believe, talking about idols and statues. By the way, that's why we don't have different statues and memorials in our church. Because the Bible in the Old Testament says we're not to make any graven image of things which are in heaven. So tonight we don't have pictures of Jesus hanging around the church. Because, by the way, we don't know what Jesus looked like, by the way. We can surmise what he looked like. Bless you. We can surmise what he looked like, but we're not to have any graven images of him, because he is one that is in heaven. But we're not just talking about the statues that are idols, like Buddha and, some of these other statues that have idols. But an idol can also be anything that you put in place or ahead of God, that you put in place of the Lord. You know, come September, everybody's going to be getting ready for football season. And the joke is, okay, the church service has to be over by 1, because that's when the first game starts. Well, for our country, we've made an idol out of the pigskin. We've made an idol out of the football. We made an idol. Listen, you'll hear me be the first to say, I believe in family time. I believe it. I believe you need to spend time with your family, but we have made family time an idol. We've let family keep us as an excuse to stay out of church. Listen, someone comes to your house to visit and they stay the night with you. Now, listen, if they're, staying in a hotel or whatever the case may be, but man and I, we have a rule in our house. You come to stay at our house, you're coming to church, because that's where we're going to be on Sunday morning. That's where we're going to be Sunday night. That's where we're going to be Wednesday night, whenever the doors of the church are open. And so we saw it Sunday morning with Jairus. There's nothing greater you can do than to bring your family to Jesus, than to bring your family to God, than to bring your family to the Lord. And so they were commended tonight for putting away the idols to serve the living and true God. And then finally, notice there, verse number 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The final commendation was of their spiritual hope that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when everything else crumbles, when everything else falls, when everything else falls apart, you and I as a Christian, we still have a hope that never fails. We sing the song, Jesus never fails. Earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail, but there's still one that loves and cares for you. Jesus never fails. And one day, not only do we have hope in Jesus that was raised from the dead, but which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's talking about that tribulation period that you and I as Christians and as a church, we won't go forward. But that also teaches us that not only was he raised from the dead, but that one day he is coming again. And one day he's taking us home to heaven with himself. And what a day that's going to be to look forward to. And so tonight you say, Pastor, what type of church should we strive to be? And I'd say the church of Thessalonica is a good place to start. A church that was known for its faith. A church that was known for its service. A church that was known for its patience. For its example. For its putting away of idols. And for its hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the type of church we should strive to be. Let's pray tonight.